Let's read God's Word this morning. It's a means of grace, the reading of God's Word. God works through the reading as well as the preaching. But let's give attention to God's Word first in the Old Testament in Proverbs 31. And then we'll open to Luke chapter 7 and read from there into chapter 8. Proverbs 31. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's turn then to Luke chapter 7. We'll read verse 36, beginning of verse 36. We covered this section last week, but for context, I think it's helpful to read this again from the rest of Luke 7 and then to chapter 8, verse 3. And we'll consider those opening verses of chapter 8 and the preaching of God's Word. And I trust that having read Proverbs 31, that we'll also see how the virtues that are extolled there and that are lifted up as worthy are also seen in the women who ministered to Christ and enabled his ministry as the Father provided for his Son through their work. Let's read Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word as we come to that. Lord, we bless you for the simple means by which you minister to your people. The reading of the scriptures and now the preaching of your word are among those means, and we thank you and bless you that we can be recipients of your truth. Oh God, we pray that we would listen and learn and believe the truth that comes this morning as we've had it read and now preached. Sustain and strengthen me to preach, both physically and spiritually. And oh God, may all our hope rest not in just the act and the work, but ultimately in you, in your spirit, to take this word and to use it, and that your word, Lord, will accomplish your purpose. Thank you, God, that we can be here. This is a privileged place to be, to listen to you speak to us. Give us ears and hearts to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning in the text before us, we hear of the high calling that it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a high calling to be able to give ourselves in service to the Lord who has saved us. And particularly this morning is the high calling of service that God gives to the women whom he has saved through Jesus Christ. It's a particular focus in this particular text of that service of the women who are helping Jesus. And this text, for all of us, but particularly especially for the sisters in Christ that are here, ought to encourage service to Christ with joy, to follow in the example of what we have set before us by Luke. For this has been preserved by, this has been written down by Luke and preserved by the Spirit for our instruction and encouragement as the Christian church today. And it is a reminder to you that the service that you render in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus is not forgotten by God. Though it may not be known by many or any in the world, yet it is known to the Lord. It is not disregarded by him or forgotten. But we find this in the scriptures that God will leave memories of different people, and as an encouragement to us that he does not forget us. He remembers us, and he blesses our service in his name. Now, the church is not immune, as I'm sure you're well aware, the church is not immune to various cultural pressures that press in on us, including pressures of feminism in our day that declare, that these pressures that declare that unless women are can have the exact same roles and responsibilities within the church, then they are inherently unequal and less valuable to God. Thus, their equality and their value is determined by their authority or ability to have authority or to be able to do everything that a man can do. But that is not how God's Word defines equality and value of His people. God's Word does not determine your value based on your roles and responsibilities. God declares in His Word that your value, your equality, is because you are in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, then He now is your new identity, and whatever other identity you have becomes subservient to that. Or if it's a sinful identity, it must pass away. And so we can turn to there's two places in particular that are very similar in the New Testament that speak to this new reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, particularly thinking here of Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who makes us equal. Christ is the one who gives us value. And so that is the primary identity and ought to be of any Christian, which is why the church ought to be the place that has the most, that has the best relations despite all other differences that might come up, whether of ethnicity or sex or whatever other differences there might be. And so when Christ structures his church according to the way that he does in the New Testament, where he calls men to serve in positions as pastors, elders, and deacons, and in teaching over men and women, it would be harmful for the church to then decide that it is wiser for us to follow the world than it is to follow our Lord and King. It would be harmful to the church to try to change how God has structured his church. It would be harmful to God's people, and it would be harmful to any woman who we would put into a position God has not called them to. That's one way in which the pressures of the worldly way of thinking about equality can damage the church and dishonor our Lord. There's a second way that it can also damage, it can also cause damage. And what it can do is when it focuses on these, it focuses equality on positions of roles and authorities, it does create a low view of the ways that women have served in the church through the millennia. Just as feminism has resulted in a very low view in our society of being a mother or being a homemaker, despite the teaching of Scripture, so this also within the church minimizes the work of women in the areas of service through which they are called by God and encouraged to serve. And one way that can manifest itself is when we're going to go through a passage like this and consider just a few of the examples of the ways they serve, though this is not exhaustive of opportunities for women in the church, that we might be able to think, really, is that it? Is that all I can do? Or is that all they can do? As opposed to saying, wow, what privileges to serve Christ. What an awesome privilege is to serve Christ. One is influenced by the world, another is transformed by the Holy Spirit to be more biblical. And so as you look in the Scriptures, you find the example of these women, but also many others like Phoebe or Priscilla or Dorcas or many others who joyfully served the Lord fully and faithfully regardless of not having an office in the church or of some other false way of equality. But they served with joy in the ways that God called them to do and enabled them to do, and they served faithfully within the structure that Christ had given to his church. There's a third way as well that that such thinking can damage the church. The influence of our culture can damage the church, and that is that within the church at times there can be an overreaction against the culture. And so instead of finding the biblical ways that God has given for all his people to serve and to minister and to have to serve the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the role of women can be looked down on, can be seen suspiciously, and can be minimized in a way that's ungodly and unbiblical. We need to not overreact and so try to tip the scales. Rather, we always in the church need to make sure that the way we live, the way we act, has a biblical balance to it. We need biblical truth to define how we serve. And this was an issue that was actually the most prevalent in Jesus' day, when women were sidelined by the religious leaders of the day and were treated as less than, which is not how God has structured his church nor created men and women nor saved them in Christ. That's why it's interesting that Luke here brings and focuses us last week and again today on the role of women in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because they were considered outcasts on the sidelines, which is Luke in his gospel loves to bring out how Jesus Christ has reached out to those whose society has pushed off to the sides and doesn't want anything to deal with, whether it's sinners, tax collectors, and those awful people who we don't want to minister to and probably have no hope in God, or here in this case in terms of women. So when Luke is writing this, he's not including these groups of women or people with that were the lepers or whatever it might be. He's not including them because he had to run his gospel through a Department of Equity and Inclusion and thus have it vetted before publishing, like we might hear today. But because the kingdom truth is that Jesus Christ came to save all kinds of people. He came to save all kinds of people. There are none whom we as the church must exclude from salvation, but to bring them the kingdom truth. And then when God saves people, all whom he saves and brings into the kingdom have a role and responsibility and have opportunity to serve within the church. So last week we saw this in terms of this sinner, this lady who everyone else identified as the sinner, but who had been transformed by Jesus Christ, and Jesus expressed to her her new identity. You are forgiven. You are in Christ, and he received her service well. Now, today, we come to a bigger group. Luke, as it were, expands the focus and brings us to a bigger group of those who serve Christ. I trust then that this will, as we consider this text, would encourage us, encourage our service, encourage you, man or woman, in your service to Christ, giving thanks for our God who calls us to serve him. And so let's consider this text then. Christ's kingdom building work includes a high calling of service for Christian women. Christ's kingdom building work includes a high calling of service for Christian women. So let's first look at how Christ builds his kingdom in verse 1, and then the Christian women who serve Christ as he builds his kingdom in verses 2 and 3. Well, Luke here now pulls us back. He had zoomed in on some very specific situations, teaching of Christ, miracles that Christ had performed. Now he zooms us out and gives us a bird's eye view of the whole ministry of Christ and shows us the whole scene that lays before us, gives us the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is this. Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel, evangelizing, that's what it means to bring good tidings. He was evangelizing everywhere he went. He was going through the villages, the cities, the larger places with the bigger population, as well as he went into the sticks of Galilee to find the small places where there were few people, and he was bringing the word of God. He was preaching the kingdom. He was calling men and women to salvation in himself. He was preaching freedom. We considered that last week, the freedom that this woman had been given, freedom from sin because she was forgiven by Jesus Christ. And now he was preaching that freedom to all whom he was encountering. He was preaching it from village to village, city to city. He was going and teaching them, giving them the good news. This was news they weren't hearing from their own religious teachers, because their own religious teachers had tied them up with all these rules, these man-made rules and ideas. And not only that, had told them that the only way to God is to be obedient and to try to be faithful. And they were in bondage, as that kind of teaching always leaves people in bondage. But Jesus was preaching freedom. As William Hendrickson writes, over against the yoke of bondage to all kinds of man-made regulations, he was heralding the realm of grace in which God is king, and salvation is his free gift to all who trust in him. Jesus was tireless in this work. That's the sense that you get from Luke. He went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And with him were the 12, supporting and helping his work, but also learning and growing. He would have been mentoring them, teaching them, instructing them, and preparing them for the time when they would also be sent out to preach and proclaim the same message. But that's that message that Jesus brought of freedom and of hope in himself is the message you and I still need today. It's a message the church still needs to hear today. It's the message Christ continues to bring through his church, through the ministry of the word, that there is good news for bad sinners. Good news for bad people. We think, you know, living in Nova Scotia, we might think ourselves sometimes forgotten by the rest of Canada. No one pays attention to Nova Scotia. We're, you know, maybe there's that perpetual grievance. Or perhaps we think, you know, we're just a small church in a small town, in a small province, in a small country. And we can feel forgotten or think God doesn't have much time. But we're never forgotten by Jesus. He is as pleased to be proclaimed in the big city churches as he is in the small rural places. And that is the privilege we have as a church, not to be jealous of a place that's bigger, but to be grateful for a place where Christ can be heard, where Christ can be proclaimed, where we are not forgotten. He doesn't forget us, however rural we might be. Notice, too, how Jesus, he's building the kingdom and he cares for the cities and the small places. Notice, too, how what his method is for building the kingdom. And it's something we ought to, we need to be reminded of and to focus on ourselves as a church. His method was quite simple. It was preaching and it was evangelizing. It was a preaching and proclaiming of the good news of the kingdom of God. When Luke gives us these summary moments of Christ's overall ministry work, what he does is he helps us refocus on the main work that Jesus Christ had come to do and what his priorities were. And he emphasizes that the priority of Jesus Christ in his ministry was the preaching of the gospel. And that, you know, yes, he would come. That was his life ministry. And he would come to offer himself on the cross, die in our place for our sins, and rise again. But all of that great and glorious work that Christ would do also needed to be proclaimed, to be brought. And that was what Christ was doing. He was declaring the message of hope and salvation. And then as he went and completed that cross work that he'd been called to do, he sends his apostles out to do the very same thing, to go and to teach and proclaim the message that he had given them and the message of salvation that he had brought. It was his priority. He wanted others to know. And it's never changed. The priority of Jesus Christ has not changed in the 2,000 years since he ascended up into heaven. But rather, as he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, so he sends gifts to men. He sends those who will also continue to go out and to proclaim the message of the gospel, to continue to authoritatively preach. He sends his ambassadors to every nation, language, tongue, and people to proclaim that there is hope, there is heaven for those who follow Jesus Christ. My greatest work and your greatest need is to hear the preaching of God's word. As an unbeliever who needs Jesus Christ and as a believer who needs to be constantly refreshed, reminded, and encouraged in the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This cannot be overstated. Because to misunderstand the priority of Christ for his church is to neglect the means by which he wants to work in your life and he determines to work in your life. And understanding this means that you will prioritize what Christ prioritizes. When you say, yes, Lord, you are my king, then what is important to the king will become important to you as his subject. And that is the public ministry of the word. And as a church body, misunderstanding the priority of Christ can distract us then from what we ought to prioritize as our work under the Great Commission. That when Christ sends forth his church into the world, he sends them forth to preach and proclaim the message, not to entertain, not to be involved in all sorts of other social causes, not to be involved in politics, not to be doing these other things, and even there are some good things to be engaged in as a church that still must fall down the list of priorities, for the preaching of God's word is number one, always is, always will be. And that is true for us as a church, whether it means we are preaching and ministering the word of God locally in our own community or sending missionaries afar afield to the small rural places around the world where sinners need to hear of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ preached. That's what he did. He went through every city and village preaching and proclaiming the word. Many heard, some believed, some did not. The results are not what move us. It's the priority of Christ and his command that ought to move us as a church and lead us in the work that we do. And so we need to preach the word and pray for the preaching of the word in this place and from this place and pray that our focus as a church would be the same focus that Jesus has. That's how Christ builds his kingdom. That's what Luke teaches us here just in verse 1. Christ's kingdom-building work is what he's doing. But that kingdom-building work then also includes a high calling of service for Christian women. And that's what Luke teaches us here in these verses 2 and 3. The kingdom-building work is to involve all those who are brought into the kingdom, but it's particularly the work of these women that's highlighted by Luke. Again, last week we considered one particular woman, though we don't know her name, yet we see her love for Jesus Christ, one who had been transformed by Christ and now devoted herself to him, came to find him, loved him, and demonstrated that love. And now we have these other women that are mentioned by Luke. And in particular, we're given the names of three women, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna. Now, it's interesting. Luke brings them into the story here, but in the other Gospels, we find these women mentioned, not all the same names, but at least Mary and Joanna and some other women, at the end of Jesus' life. They were there when Jesus was being led to the cross, when he was at the cross, on the cross, when he died and when he was buried. And they went on that resurrection morning to go and to take care of his body, and became those who first understood that, were first told that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. It's very interesting, actually, that the way that the women at the end of Jesus' life are spoken of in the Gospels, because they, the 12 disciples, they all fled. They all abandoned Jesus. They left him. It was the women who were more steadfast, had greater God-given courage, and ministered to him. And even at the cross, standing at the cross. And so we see that their role is, whenever they're brought into the picture, is held up as a good example. Now, this idea of these women, where these certain women who were following Jesus and helping Jesus and enabling his ministry in different ways, this was very countercultural. Jesus, as you know, was a rabbi. He was considered by others to be a rabbi, a teacher. And there were various other rabbis in his day. That was something. You gathered disciples and they would follow you and learn from you whatever you had to teach them. But rabbis didn't include women amongst their students. Rabbis didn't teach women. This was not something that was considered appropriate and okay. And yet Jesus had these women follow him, wanting to learn from him. As we saw last week, this would have been considered just in general unbecoming. But even when there's those who had the reputation as being sinful, this became even more unbecoming for Christ, according to the standards of the day. But yet, what we find here is that these women, these three that are mentioned and many others, were those who loved Christ, wanted to serve Christ, and whose service was received and appreciated. Service was done, and it was received. It was taken. Again, reminds us that the culture around us should not determine the ways we serve in the church. Scripture alone, the example of our Lord and Savior and his teaching, ought to inform us as to how this service ought to be done. Whether one way or another, the culture ought not to determine our service. Luke tells us of three, but he also tells us there were many others. And whatever their differences were, different financial ability, different place of origin, different connections to Jesus, they all had one thing in common, is they had all had their lives touched by Jesus Christ and transformed by him. Some had evil spirits in their life, were possessed by demons, he had cast them out. Others had some physical sickness or disability that he had healed, and all of them had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. Had come to believe that he is the Messiah, had come to believe that he is the one to follow, learn from, and through him to come to God. They were serving, not just because they had some physical healing, but because they had touched their soul, even as the example of the woman last week. And this is what motivated their service, the fact that Jesus Christ had saved them. Jesus Christ had worked in them. And now they wanted to serve him with the life that he had given them to do. This is, in that sense, these infirmities and struggles, and it may have been frustrating to them that they had them, but now they can look back and see how God used their infirmities, used their struggles to draw them to himself, to bring them to greater service and ministry. And so they could bring, they could even bring others they knew to Christ to say, here's one who saved me. He can save you, and you then can serve him. Well, Luke gives us three in particular. He mentions Mary Magdalene. Now, that name Magdalene is just a reference to where she's from, and I think it's there to differentiate her from other Marys that were in Jesus' life. So she was from a place called Magdala, which is in Galilee. And it's interesting that except for one time, every other time that Mary is mentioned in the Gospels, she is always amongst other women. She's always mentioned first. She has a priority place. She's also one who was the first to see Jesus after he had risen from the dead. She was in the garden at where Jesus had been buried. And she thought he was the gardener. But then her eyes were open. She realized when he called her name that this was her Lord, the one whom she loved. Why did she love him so? Well, because her salvation was so great. Luke tells us that she had been possessed by seven demons. She had been possessed by seven demons. We have encounters. We see these encounters in the scriptures of one demon in a person. That's terrifying enough. To think of having seven, to be such a target of the animosity, the hatred of Satan, is overwhelming to consider. Now, in the history of the church, unfortunately, this has led to this legend about Mary that she must have been some great sinner. That's why she was possessed by demons. But the scriptures don't make that connection. They don't tell us that about Mary, but they also don't necessarily connect demon possession with great immorality. And so that became a legend of the church that's been perpetuated through writing and through art about Mary Magdalene. It did not necessarily mean she was engaged in a great sin. What it does tell us is that she was the most pitiable character, one who had, again, been targeted by Satan for whatever reason, but as he was particularly active in that time, striving to destroy those and to undo the work of Christ, yet he could not, for Christ powerfully cast out all, rescued her from Satan's grip, and no wonder she loved him. No wonder she was devoted to him. No wonder she was dedicated. She had received such a salvation. Those last week Jesus said, those who are forgiven much, love much. Those who are saved much, love much. And so we see her devotion and dedication to Christ here as she ministers to him and follows him and ministers to him. Then there's also mentioned Joanna, who also comes up in Luke 24 at the resurrection scene. Joanna, we're told, was the wife of Cusa, who was a steward in the palace of Herod Antipas, which is very interesting. He would have likely been a high up manager, perhaps even managed all of Herod's finances, which makes you perhaps think 1 Kings 18 of the man Obadiah, who was the manager of Ahab, wicked Ahab's household, but we're told is a godly man, and God used him in that position to preserve the lives of 100 prophets from wicked Jezebel. And so we see here again an example of a man who though serving a wicked king, did so as one who followed the Lord. It seems very unlikely that his wife would be able to serve Christ as she did without his knowledge, without his approval. So it's very likely that Cusa himself was one who had heard the gospel, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and his wife too now serving him. Also shows us how the gospel of Christ, as he was preaching and proclaiming, was not just dealing with the rural villages, but was also reaching higher up and amongst the higher ups in society. We'll see this through other writings in the New Testament, that though not many will be called who are wise, the wise of the world and the powerful of the world, yet there will be some. It also probably indicates that Joanna had the means then, the financial means, to be able to help and support Christ in a way that others would not have been as free to do. Then the third one mentioned is Susanna. That's very interesting because Susanna is merely mentioned and we know nothing more about her. And I think something we can learn from this is that though she may be obscure to us, she is not obscure to her Lord. She's not obscure to Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit is a deliberate inclusion of this name, Susanna. Perhaps others that Luke, who read Luke's gospel at the time, knew her or knew something about her, and yet here for us, though she's obscure to us, she's not obscure to Christ. And her name is recorded as one who is faithful to serve her Lord. And then Luke tells us that these three were but the tip of the iceberg. There were many others, by many other women, who provided for him from their substance. These are just a few mentioned whom Christ had touched, had saved, had transformed their lives, had given himself to them, and now they gave themselves to him, who had been loved by him and now loved him. And out of whatever God had provided to them, they were now willing givers to Christ and his ministry, willingly and desiring to give out of their substance, just out of their money, their finances, perhaps providing food, whatever ways that Christ needed provision, they gave to him and to the 12. Here, the Father provides for his beloved Son through ordinary means of service by his church. Ordinary means of the care of those who followed Jesus, believed on Jesus. God, the Father provided through these ordinary people in the ordinary ways so that Jesus could focus himself on his preaching and teaching ministry and not be distracted from it. It's quite an interesting thing. The Father could have provided miraculously for his Son. Could have provided that whatever ways he meant to do, but here the choice was to provide through ordinary means. And indeed, it's a lesson for us as the church, because that's still how God, most of the time, the vast majority of the time, provides for his needy people. He provides simply through the ordinary service of his people, through the ordinary giving and serving and loving, rather than through the extraordinary use of miracles. God provides to us so we can then give to service in his church and show our love for him by our generosity. That's the principle of tithing that continues from the Old Testament practice into the New Testament. That same idea that we have received everything from God, and thus we ought to give generously out of what he has given us in order to serve him. And we do so out of love for him and thankfulness to him because of what he's done to save us. That's why, as I remind you from time to time, in our liturgy, in the morning when we confess our sin and we receive that assurance of forgiveness in Christ, that's then, after that time, it's good to give our tithes and offerings, because it doesn't come before that. It's where looks like we buy our salvation, but it comes after, because that's the that's our loving service to God who has shown his love to us. He's forgiven us. We give generously to him. Now, in our day, with Jesus not here physically, we don't give to Christ physically. He doesn't need food and drink. He doesn't need us to provide in the ways these women provided for him, and we don't have him in front of us. But he does take it quite personally, the ways that we in the church serve those who are in need amongst his people. That's what he tells us, doesn't he, in Matthew 25, when he speaks of visiting those who are sick, or clothing the naked, or going to those who are in prison, or giving some food to the hungry, or something to drink to the to those who are thirsty. And his people that are saying, "When did we do any of this to you?" And Matthew 25:40 says, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" So your service to Christ's people in Christ's church is noticed. And the way you minister to others who are not yet Christ's people, but minister to them and to care for them and to give and help them in their need, is seen and known and not forgotten by God. Now, there are other ways that we serve in Christ's church as well, and for women who want to serve in Christ's church, there are opportunities for work in the church, bringing the gospel to others, ministering as we have in our Sunday school, some of our Sunday school teaching and other ways of teaching. These are how they're providing here is just giving some sense of that service, of that devotion, but of that willingness to serve wherever Christ calls to serve. These are examples to follow. For some young mothers in the congregation, that the opportunity to follow Jesus like this, to go outside the home and to follow him around, that it seems like they wouldn't have had the same home responsibilities that others might have. And so maybe your ability to do this kind of service, you're thinking, "Well, I can't do much. I'm at home. I have a family to care for." But that is serving Christ. So far as you are able to serve your family and do so with Christian joy and to see them flourish in Christ, that is your responsibilities, and you're taking your role seriously to train up your children in the way they ought to go, and to serve your husband and encourage him in his service in Christ's church, in the ways that he can serve, but also serving in your home and leading your family and being an encouragement in that way. This is where biblical truth elevates the role of mothers and homemakers in the home. and does not minimize it and make it less than anything else. And older women who are have been in Christ longer and have matured in Jesus Christ, this is where you have the opportunity and the calling, Titus 2 tells us this, to encourage younger women in their service to Christ. Not to be jealous of positions and roles that Christ doesn't give them, but to be thankful for the ways to serve and to take them seriously and to rejoice, saying, yes, I get to serve Jesus. But whatever way that God calls you to serve, whether it's in the church or in the home or in the community or whatever ways there are, be industrious to serve Christ well, be cheerful in your service, and give thanks for what He has done for you. Show that thankfulness. And for all of us who are recipients of this service and this devotion, Christ received this service, so we who are recipients of this service ought to also say thank you and to give thanks that God provides for us, helps build up and encourage His church through the ordinary means of the service of His people, and particularly highlighting the service of women. There's also one other aspect I want to mention and then one other application to bring to this, and that is, notice, again, that the Father provided for His Son through the ordinary provisions of those who followed Jesus. He could have provided miraculously for Him, just as He could for us, but He usually doesn't. He's pleased to use regular means. And Christ, this is the point I want to get to, that Christ was pleased to receive those means. He was pleased to receive that assistance. He was not above receiving whatever help these women were seeking to provide. We in the church need to be willing to receive the help of one another. Need to be willing not only to serve others, but also be humble to be served by others. Does God need you to make a meal for somebody? Does God need you to wipe away someone else's tears? Does God need me to preach the gospel to you? He doesn't need any of us. God doesn't need any of us. He could speak from heaven the message that you needed to hear this morning. But He doesn't do that. He chooses to use the means of His ordinary people doing their ordinary service in serving Christ. He's pleased to work in this way, and so we ought to be pleased to be served by those who will serve us in the name of Christ. Be willing to serve others and to be a recipient of that care. Don't claim you're fine when you're not because you don't want to be an inconvenience to someone. Don't turn others away when they want to provide and help in your need, whatever that need might be, sickness or illness or whatever the particular need might be. We in the Church of Jesus Christ need to be willing to serve and at times to be served. And as we are served, we're allowing others to serve in the name of Christ, to bring forth the love of Christ into our lives. That's how God chooses to minister to us as His people, to provide for our needs. When God brings us down, to allow others to help and encourage us. Christ's kingdom building work includes a high calling of service, including, as we've seen this morning, for Christian women. What an encouragement to consider these women who served well, who followed Jesus, who went with Him and sought to see what His needs were and to provide so that He could focus Himself on the preaching ministry that was His priority and to build His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, it is a privilege to be used by God. Your service is never overlooked. Again, though others may not notice or others may not say anything, your service is not overlooked. The world may not see what we do as the church, what you do as a Christian, but He sees your service in His name. And this record this morning and that Luke has for us in his gospel should encourage your heart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the church, brothers and sisters, we should be less embarrassed and we ought to stop apologizing for the way that Christ has set up His church, including the ways that we can serve within the church, including the roles of men and women. The culture will always oppose God's order for structure in the church or in the family because they're opposed to God's way. Even in Jesus Christ's day, they were opposed to God's way and had sinfully been treating those who also needed to hear the gospel and to be included and who were included by Christ in His kingdom. You and I need to spend less time apologizing and more time doing the work that Christ calls us to do, pressing forward regardless of what others in the culture might say. Doing exactly what these women did, who served Christ and by His grace made an eternal difference to His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank You for this word. Thank You for so clearly showing us the ways we can serve, the joy of serving, giving us a good example of service. Lord, we ask and pray that we would be thankful for these opportunities. As women, as men, that we would rejoice that we get to serve our Lord. We pray that You would give us clarity in ways that we can serve and ways we should serve, Lord. And Lord, that we would be joyful in whatever ways You call us. We pray that we as a church would be steadfast in following Your way, trusting that Your way, Your structure in the church, Your priorities for the church are wise and good and do not need to be meddled with by our own human reasoning or by any pressures put on us by those who do not follow Christ. Lord, we pray, and I pray that the women here this morning would be encouraged in service. I pray that You would encourage them in the work they're doing now, and as they consider what they're doing and maybe have other areas they want to serve, that You would lead them well, that they would, in obedience to You, follow You, serve in conformity to the Scriptures, and that You would use each of them, Lord, as You use these women who followed Christ and served Him in His earthly ministry. Lord God, we thank You for bringing us into the kingdom. If there are any here this morning, who do not know Jesus Christ, who are not in the kingdom, bring them into the kingdom. Bring them into Your service and to bow the knee to You as King. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.